You're listening to a message from Thorn Creek Reformed Church in South Holland, Illinois. You're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Our services are also streamed live at www.thorncreek.org, as well as on the Thorn Creek YouTube channel.
I really believe that this message is important. Now, as a preacher, I want to say that every message is important, right? I don't think you'll ever hear me get up here and say, just so you know, this morning's message, it's not hardly worth your time. But as I was falling asleep last night, I came to this conclusion, and I know I tend to say things too strongly sometimes. But this, the main points of this message and the main points of the book of Jonah are so important that I would say that if you don't get these three main basic things, you don't really know what it is to walk with Jesus. Now, I'm not saying you don't know Jesus, but this is what it's about. And I would even go so far as to say that if we as a church don't get these three things, we don't get it either. I mean, let's be honest for a moment. Most of us that worship here regularly have thought at some time, well, how long's Thorn Creek going to continue? And I would be, and I've thought about this. I really believe this is true based on biblical teaching. If we don't get these things, it doesn't matter if we continue, because we're a waste of kingdom space and time. So the book of Jonah, here's how it goes. Most of us know this. Jonah, prophet. God calls. God says, go to Nineveh, horrible, evil city. I want you to preach against them. Jonah basically says, well, he doesn't say, he just leaves and goes the opposite direction. Gets on a boat. Stupid thing to do. God of the sea and oceans has called him to go the other way. He gets on a boat. He's going out. Huge storm comes. Sailors panicking. Oh, what do we do? What do we do? They're throwing cargo overboard. They're panicking. What do I do? And finally they go to Jonah and they say, Jonah, you know, why aren't you praying? He's sleeping, which is honestly something we do sometimes when we don't want to face things, isn't it? That's one of the things that happens in depression, is that very often people sleep a lot because they don't want to face the reality of life. So Jonah wakes up and he says, yeah, you know, it's my fault. I serve the God of the heavens and the earth and the God who made the oceans. And you should probably throw me overboard. So they do. And they throw him overboard. At the moment they throw him overboard, the storm stops. And it's kind of cool because the pagan sailors end up worshiping the God of Israel. Jonah comes in, God sends a fish, the fish swallows him, and after 3 days, he begins to pray. He calls out to God, knowing that he's left God behind, knowing that he's rebelled against God and not followed him. God hears his prayer, has the fish vomit him up on the shore. One of the very few times in history that being vomited would be considered a good thing. And so Jonah then obeys. He goes to Nineveh. Goes to Nineveh, walks in, huge city, 120,000 people, walks in, preaches a message of condemnation. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the Ninevites believe. I mean, the king on down, or maybe it's the people on up, but they repent and they pray to God and they ask him to forgive them. And it says that God saw how they turned from their evil ways, he relented, did not bring destruction. Now, if you're a preacher, you'd think that Jonah would be like, yes, I rock, I'm the best, you know, I should be at a mega church somewhere. Although he's maybe just started his own mega church in Nineveh. Jonah gets mad. He gets mad because he hates the Ninevites. He said, I knew that you were going to do this, God. I knew you were going to forgive him because that's the way you are. You're all gracious and compassionate. And God says, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah stomps out of the city and sits on a hillside waiting to see what's going to happen. Just waiting for God to smite the Ninevites. God provides a leafy plant to give him shade, even in the midst of his rebellion and anger, rebellion of heart and mind. God gives a gift of grace. Then God provides a worm which chews the plant so it withered. Jonah gets mad again. And it ends with God saying, should I not be concerned about this city? And we've spent 4 weeks, and you've heard this story several times if you've been around. But I want us to stop this morning. And if you didn't see it, by the way, we have some notes sheets. Notice I did not say my promise. My goal is that we will have notes sheets most Sundays. It's a half page for those of you who like to take notes. I definitely do not promise. Like this morning, it says there's some blanks. If you're one of those people who panics if you miss a fill in the blank, I do not promise that I will always fill in every blank. So, anyway. This story challenges the basic questions and assumptions and realities of what it means to follow God. This really touches on some very foundational thing. First of all, it calls us to consider our relationship to God's word. I mean, that's the issue that Jonah's dealing with, right? First, God says, go. And Jonah says, I don't want to do that. I mean, one of the realities of life that we find throughout Scripture is that God is a God who speaks. God, from the very beginning, speaks everything into existence. And then God speaks to Adam and Eve. And all the way through here, through grace and sin and forgiveness and rebellion and everything else, God is speaking to his people. In fact, when Jesus comes, he is described as, in the beginning was the word. Yeah, I mean, it's a God who speaks. And so one of the realities of our Christian life is we have to ask ourselves, how do we respond to God's word? Primarily, we're thinking about this word right here. But you also know, and the Bible's very clear, that God continues to speak through his Spirit in our hearts. And the question that we have to consider is, what is our relationship to God's word? Do we say, Lord, whatever you want, I belong to you? Or do we say, okay, you know, tell me what you're asking for, God, here, and I'll kind of sort through it and decide what I like and what I don't. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 reminds us that God is always calling people. And in fact, what Ephesians 2:10 says is that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, think about that. What that means is that as God speaks, he has specific callings for people. God doesn't call people just so we'll go to heaven when we die. I mean, that is a very important part. But he also calls us to do good works. And the question is, do we answer his calling? And I want you to ask that question in your own life. I mean, don't just do that thing that I've done too many times in my life. When I hear a preacher and he says, ask yourself this, and I'm like, well, next point? No. Do you consider yourself and live your life submitted to God's call? It's easy to condemn Jonah, but he was called to a really nasty, difficult, dangerous calling. You know, I've heard it compared to as if somebody said, okay, it's the 30s in Germany. You go and confront Hitler. Or you go to Baghdad and you confront Saddam Hussein. I mean, it's a dangerous, difficult thing. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16 say another thing that I think is helpful here. It talks about the fact that God weaves us together in our mother's womb. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Now think about that for a second. If God, who we said just a minute ago, intends us to do good works, that same God weaves us together. It means that God, by his very nature, is not going to say, here's what I'm calling you to. And by the way, as I make you, I'm going to make sure you fail. Now, I'm not saying that we are adequate in ourselves. What God says is, I'm going to give you the gifts that you need in order to do what I call you to do. And then I'm going to strengthen you and use you. But it all goes back to the question of, what is our relationship to God's word? How do we respond when he calls us? I mean, that's a hard one, isn't it? Now, I was fortunate. At the summer after my junior year in college, I was an economics major. I was actually a double major in economics and general studies because I like everything. And I'd already begun the application process, and I was going to go to graduate school in economics at the London School of Economics after I finished college. And then I was going to come back and go to law school, and I was going to work with multinational corporations, and I was going to talk about international economic law. Some of you are already sleeping because that sounds as boring to you as it did to me. But I knew I was going to make a lot of money. Pretty much, I figured coming out of law school, I would probably start, if I did poorly, I would start at $250,000 a year. So I thought, before I go to, you know, kind of dive into that life, I decided that God was calling me to spend a summer at this little Christian camp in Illinois. And so I got in my car with a couple friends, and we drove to Camp Manitoba from Iowa. And within 2 weeks at camp, God clearly said to me, no, all that stuff is gone. I want you to serve me and to do ministry. Now, there was a little bit of a battle, although I have to admit that I like what I do now a lot more than I would have liked that. But there are times that God says, all of your plans, all of the stuff you think you're going to do, I have a different call. In a few minutes, we're going to hear from Dan Ebbins, who I'm guessing when he was a eighth grader, let's say, sitting at Thorn Creek Reformed Church, did not think, someday I'm going to do ministry full time in a prison. I'm going to hang out with murderers and rapists and all kinds of nifty people. So that's the first question. What's your relationship to God's word? Are you under the authority of God's word? Second question I want to ask that I think Jonah asks, the book of Jonah asks us, is what is your relationship to God's grace? If you look at Jonah chapter 2, basically we see Jonah as a recipient of grace. He calls out to God. He says, the engulfing waters threatened me. This is verse 5. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. He's calling out for rescue. And I think it's important that we need to understand that we are, first of all, recipients of grace. There are churches that you can find that will spend a whole lot of time telling you how wonderful you are. I mean, you are fabulous, and there's some truth in that. We are made in the image of God. We are created by God, designed by Him, made by Him, but we are sinners, and we have to understand that Jonah was no deeper than we are without Jesus. We are broken and lost. And we need to understand that we are, first of all, recipients of grace. Jonah did not deserve to be rescued. And I want you to hear that. Maybe that's what God brought you here this morning to hear. Do you understand that no matter what you've done or where you've been, God offers His grace? And we see in chapter 3, not only does He offer grace, but He says, I can use you. I can use you. I don't care how many times you've walked away. It doesn't matter how many awful, horrible things you've done. I mean, one of the things that, I don't know if I've mentioned this in a message, but we talked about it in the Bible study a couple of weeks ago. You know, there's a lot of people that really struggle with the idea that Jeffrey Dahmer, mass murderer, killed people and cut them up and stored them in his... It was awful. And the word is, from people who knew him well in prison, that he turned to Jesus before he died. It wasn't even a deathbed thing. The Holy Spirit called him and he was made new. And people will tell you stories about how God made this broken, horrible sinner new. And I don't know about you, but there is a part of my heart and my mind that says, come on. Somebody that bad is beyond grace. No. I hope not. I hope he wasn't beyond grace, because I don't want to be beyond grace. And Jesus made it really clear that if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. So if Jeffrey Dahmer was beyond God's grace, so am I. We have to understand that God's grace is that big. Not only to forgive us and to redeem us, but to make us new and even to use us. Matthew chapter 18, there's a parable that is really challenging, I think. The unforgiving servant is what my Bible calls it. Talks about a guy starting at verse 21. Who the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And there's a man who owes him 10,000 bags of gold. Now, a bag of gold is a pretty hefty thing. I mean, we're talking about millions of dollars. And this man was brought in and he begged and said, please forgive me. And the king had compassion on him and forgave him his debt. And then that servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who'd owed him 100 silver coins. Just so you know, 100 silver coins is worth slightly less than 10,000 bags of gold. He grabs his servant, he grabs this other guy, and began to choke him, pay back what you owe me. And he begged and said, please forgive me. And he refused. And he had him thrown into prison until he could pay his debt. When we see ourselves as anything but recipients of grace, we begin to judge and to limit what God can do. I want to invite the worship team up, and we're going to sing together a song called No Story You Can't Redeem. And this song, you might sing it kind of looking one of two ways in your heart. You might need to celebrate the fact that your story can be redeemed. You might have somebody in your life that you've tended to look at and think, no, not them. They're too far. Maybe you need to celebrate that. But let's stand and sing this together. No Story You Can't Redeem.
We won't not put our hope in a world we can see. For
you can be seated. I want to invite Dan Ebbins up, and as we were talking about this service, somebody asked me, so you're saying if God can redeem Dan Ebbins, he can I said, no, that's not really the point. Although God can redeem that beard, and I applaud it. So I want to invite Dan up. Most of you know that Dan grew up at Thorn Creek Reformed Church, and he is now the pastor at a very unique church that doesn't just do ministry in the prison. It's in the prison. And although you told me before the service that you've had people who are like, so how long were you in prison? So I want to invite Dan. He's going to share some things that really tie into this.
Good morning. Can you all hear me okay? Is it coming through? All right, good. It is a great honor and a pleasure to be back here and with you all this morning. It really does feel good to be among family and to see folks again. When we knew we were coming in, actually earlier, right around Christmas time, I was supposed to share about the ministry, and my son came down with COVID, and we didn't want to expose folks here to that, so it just worked out today for us to be able to come back. But just want to briefly share with you, many of you know, like, there's a group of you that come pheasant hunting every year in South Dakota where we live. If you don't know who I am, I'm a son of this church, grew up here, and really have my roots. I heard the gospel preached here. The roots of Faith Foundation happened in this place. And ended up through a big series of events pastoring a rural church in South Dakota, which is, we absolutely loved it. If anybody knew us at all, you knew that we just, the heart and soul, we had freedom, we loved our neighbors, we developed family there, and there was nothing driving any kind of change except the Spirit of God at work. I had a friend who planted that church inside the prison about 9 years ago, or 10 years ago now. He said, Dan, I'm going on sabbatical for 3 months. I'm going to finish writing a book, and I need somebody to come in and just help fill in. So I said, sure, put me down for a couple times on Sunday night. Worked out good. The church I was at was flexible. Go ahead and help them out. And didn't really know what to expect, because 100% of that was me helping my buddy out. So I one Sunday night, went over there. I was alone. Natalie wasn't with me. As the prison gates shut behind me, it just sends chills down your spine. And so walking in, I'm not saying I'm a tough guy, but I'm not weak either, you know. And so being in that place was a little unnerving, and just waiting for the inmates. And then the inmates started pouring in. And instantly what I saw was these guys were excited to worship. And I said, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to do call to worship? You want me to do this? You want me to do this? And they said, well, we got the service. Just come and preach. And so I got to sit back and be ministered to by these men. Every one of them have khaki pants, sort of like what I'm wearing, with inmate written down the side, and a white plain t-shirt. It was summertime, with inmate across the back. And I saw these men all dressed in these ratty prison garb, coming with tattoos all over, coming from places where you could see the weight of the world on their shoulders. But there was a difference. These guys were crying out before God, just desiring God to work in their lives and in the work around, just praising God because of what he has done in their life. And, you know, when somebody's on death row, we said, they say, dead man walking. Well, literally, these guys were dead men walking. They were men that were once dead, now alive in Jesus Christ. I'd like to say that's where the story ends, but I was excited. I got out. I came home. It was about 11 o'clock. I woke Natalie up and just puked out all the excitement I had. Just, oh, you wouldn't believe it in this. And she's very patiently saying, yeah, great, at 11 o'clock at night. But through a series of events, the pastor that was there went on sabbatical to discern God's call and move on. And he said, in order for me to do that, to provide aftercare for inmates coming out, we would like you to slide into this spot or at least apply for it. And it's just through that series of events, ended up in the prison full time. We loved where we came from, but just the Spirit of God was at where we just felt compelled to move. It's been a tough transition. We really did love where we came from. And this is why I tell this part of the story. Because when I started, then all of a sudden I had to really wrestle with some things that were difficult to wrestle with. Because just being excited and being in a place to worship was a lot different than now sitting with a cup of coffee and hearing the stories of men that got them there. And so just a young man, I'll call him John. John was a younger man, not even quite 40 yet, but had been locked up since he was 17. John grew up in Arkansas, grew up hard in Arkansas. Parents abandoned, were drug addicts, abandoned him. John was living on the street for a while as a child, ended up in foster care over and over and over again, and had some horrible experiences, including multiple times being abused physically, sexually, emotionally, had been adopted twice and returned. When I was adopted, there was a kind of a do not return receipt attached to me, but for him, he was returned. As you can imagine what that does to a young kid coming back, sexually abused, physically abused regularly in his life. Ended up being incarcerated at the age of 17. Found out very quickly that either need to fight or die. I need to throw myself in with a group. So the Aryan Nation, he said, was the only one that really showed me any kind of love. If you see Jesse now, he's got SS tattoos on his neck. He's got, when he's wearing a white t-shirt, you can see a big swastika on his chest through his t-shirt. And the guy's shorter than me and built like a bodybuilder. He's just massive. And when I saw his picture in his file as a young man, I could see the hatred coming through his eyes, just pure hatred. Well, Jesse had a rough time in prison, obviously, and he's famous in South Dakota for saying, I don't want to be here anymore. So he stole a pumper truck from a guard, drove it through the gate in South Dakota and escaped, made it all the way down to Little Rock, Arkansas, where the U.S. Marshals finally got a hold of him and brought him back. When he came back, there was an old man, could barely walk, shuffling, who sat in his cell with him and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. And through that sharing of Jesus Christ with him, Jesse had a radical conversion experience. Now, the reason why this is important is because he was patched in as Aryan Brotherhood, which means there's very strict laws and rules that he had to abide by. There is no one more prolific in sharing God's word inside that place with anybody who will listen. He sits with his black brothers, his native brothers, his Mexican brothers. He sits in that place and he takes joy in only what the gospel has done in his life. That is his only joy. And for now, 10 years, it's not a flash in the pan prison conversion. For 10 years, he's been walking it out. But here's the problem. The problem does not lie in Jesse. The problem lied in me hearing his story and nodding with my head, wow, that's great, that's great. John, I should say. The problem wasn't in him and his life and what the gospel has done. It was in my heart, because all along I'm thinking, just way down deep inside, you're the reason for all the hate that exists in this world. Every drug addict that I looked at the first 3 months, I thought to myself, in Aurora Center, when somebody was losing their marriage and losing their kids, or the kid was dying, we lost some kids from meth. And I look at these guys that have dealt with meth, and I look at them and I say, you're the reason why I had to do that funeral for that kid that lost his life. You're the reason why we have babies being born with complications that make their life almost impossible to live. I have a young man in the prison now that I don't even feel comfortable going into the stories, but he's done, let's just say, production and distribution of child pornography. And I look at him and I say, I have two children that I love more than anything that I would give my life for. And you're the reason why this world is so messed up and screwed up. Now, some of you might be surprised by me saying that. That was the journey I had to go through there in that moment. But then I had to turn at some point in Scripture and see that this is the purpose of why Jesus came into this world. That's why Pastor Mark is laying it down for us that way. It's the very heart of the gospel. What it was doing in that moment was stripping away all my resolve and trying to fool myself into thinking that, hey, I'm a halfway decent guy and God saved me because I'm good. When in all reality, I had to come to grips with God has never in the history of the world saved anyone that was good. That's never happened. He has only ever saved and redeemed people that are not good, that desperately need him and would be helplessly lost without him. And when God started wrestling and just causing me to wrestle in my own heart over the first 3 months of being in that place, I can honestly say by a miraculous work of redemption and forgiveness and through a path of repentance, I'm able to look at these men and I tell them this. I don't see felons. I see brothers. I don't see people that are helplessly lost. And the guys struggle with that. When they come to me, a lot of times what they're dealing with, especially if they're first coming in, is what they're saying is, can God save me? That's a legitimate question. I get that question every week, multiple times a week. Can God save me? And I, at some point, I have to look back at them and say, not only can God save you, but that's the whole purpose of why he came. I just very briefly want to read 1 Timothy. In fact, we read it last night, gathered with family. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointed me to his service, though formerly, hear this church, formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am first and foremost. This is what I had to come to grips with. Do I believe in this word? I had to ask myself that. I'm a Christian. I grew up in the church. I did all the youth group things, did all the Christian school, Christian college. I did all the things that was expected of me. But at the end of the day, do I truly believe that the word of God is God's word? Because in God's word, it says that that's why he came, was to save sinners. So I had to wrestle with my own sin in that moment, but then experience the grace that comes with being free and being able to look at another man and say, God came and died for you. Will you take this? Will you accept this? And it's amazing because I've seen hearts, by no work of my own, just open up, floodgates wide open, and then I get to see yet another man worship, knowing full well that he was dead and now is being brought to life. Just one more thing I want to mention. What it does naturally is it brings me to a place to tell the men inside, I think the outside church needs what you have more than the outside church, or the inside church needs what they have. Does that make sense? Did I say it right? And I said, we need to share with the world. We need to get past this whole idea of doing church, going through the motions, good polished people sitting in the pews. We were sitting in a church here in Yankton, where we live, South Dakota, not too long ago. And there's men from the minimum unit that come and worship. They're able to walk and sit in the worship service. And here's the problem. And this is a problem that challenges everything that we believe about what Pastor Mark is saying in here. These guys sit alone. These guys sit alone. What's being communicated to them is that, hey, it's great you're here. Hey, Jesus is for you, but you don't belong with us. And it absolutely breaks my heart. Because what we communicate to people when we don't bother to share faith with them, or we kind of write them off or say you're beyond salvation or any of that, what we communicate is not just how we feel to them, but what we truly believe about the gospel. What we communicate to them is the cross is not effective. Jesus Christ was not, his work was not perfect. And the reason he came really didn't matter. And so I love what Pastor Mark is laying down this morning, because it really does. It challenges the church to come to a place where we say, the gospel is for the world. Let's bring it to them. Let's light that torch. Let's run to the world. And let's share the only thing that makes a difference in a man's life, which is the word of God and the gospel extended. Thank you all for letting me share here today. Appreciate it.
I want to pray for Dan quick. Lord, we thank you for this brother, and even though I haven't really known him very long and we haven't had an opportunity to spend much time, Lord, you've given me a real sense of love and connection for this brother. And Lord, I thank you for him. I thank you for his example. I thank you for your work in his life. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to use him. We pray for those men in that prison right now as they are worshiping again today without their pastor. Lord, we just pray that you would continue not only to redeem them, but to use them. Because, Lord, we belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen. That's impossible, isn't it? People broken that far, that badly, made new. I mean, they have people leading worship like the people he's talking about. They have elders and deacons, right, who are inmates. Now, I know some of our consistory members are pretty sketchy. But the only way that's possible is a God who can raise the dead. We're going to sing one more song before I finish this message. It's called Come Alive, and it's about dry bones. And there's this amazing picture in Scripture where God gives Ezekiel a vision of a valley of dry bones. And he asks Ezekiel, he says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel apparently is not really sure, because he goes, you know. And God says, prophesy, speak to the bones. And long story short, they end up alive, because that is the God we serve. And we not only serve that God, but we speak on behalf of that God. And we have the Holy Spirit of that God. So God can use us to raise the dead. Let's sing together. First question, what is your relationship to God's word? Second question is, what is your relationship to God's grace? Do you realize how much we have received? And do you believe that God's grace can reach anybody? Last question is this, what's our relationship to God's world? You see, one of the things that is absolutely true in Jonah is that Jonah apparently had an us and them mentality. God belonged, really, I think that's what Jonah thought. God belonged to the people of Israel. God wasn't for those evil Ninevites who done all that horrible stuff. And so Jonah didn't understand that God's world belonged to God and that God's grace and God's word was for everybody. Soon after I became a Christian, I've written a few songs in my life, none of them really worth singing much. But the first song that God gave me was a song that I called, Why Don't We Cry? That song came to me because we'd had somebody come to campus and speak and talk about, it was a missionary talking about children who they were trying to reach with the gospel, but they were so broken by the world around them, by the lives that they lived, that it was hard to get these kids to even hear about Jesus. And he would tell stories, the kind that, you know, that almost just rip your heart out. Children who at 5, 6 years old, end up living on the streets. They don't even end up in the foster care system. They just live on the streets and eat whatever they can pick out of the garbage. And you get a kid that's 5 years old living that way, by the time they're 12, do you think that their self-image can even hear, I love you? And the song said, why don't we cry about stuff like that? When we hear about the brokenness of the world, why doesn't it break our hearts? Bob Pierce, who started the ministry World Vision, was very famous for asking the question, or not ask a question. He said, he prayed this prayer, let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. God loves people, and he wants us to have his heart. That's what Jonah chapter 4 is about. Jonah had obeyed, and God had used him, but God takes a whole chapter of his word to say, should I not be concerned? Don't you understand how important these people are to me, to him? Right before, in the book of Ezekiel, right before the Valley of Dry Bones, in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, a soft heart. And I believe that all of us need to, on a regular basis, say, God, continue to make my heart new. I can't change my heart. And then also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes and he says, we are ambassadors. If it was in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's verse 17. But he also says, we are his ambassadors. And I remember when I was looking at colleges, I visited a lot of colleges, and there were certain people that would give you a campus tour, and they were like, yeah, that's the business building, that's the gym, that's the dorm. And I wanted nothing to do with those schools because nothing caught my eye, caught my heart. But then there were schools where there would be somebody giving the tour, and usually it was a like perky, enthusiastic ex-cheerleader. But you could tell she loved that school. Oh, it's the best. And your brain was telling you, okay, it can't be that good. Come on. But when you have a deep love for something, it catches people's eye. And we need to communicate as ambassadors of Jesus Christ with that kind of love and that kind of enthusiasm. And in Jonah chapter 4, God says, should I not be concerned? And I think we need to ask ourselves the same question. Should I not be concerned? When was the last time that you and I wept over people? So if you have the little notes sheet, your first blank is relationship to God's word. Second blank is relationship to God's grace. Third blank is our relationship to God's world. And then I wrote, so what, down there. So what? Well, a couple things quick. First of all, I would challenge you, if this is resonating in your heart, if God's Spirit is speaking to you, first start out with character. The last thing we need is for us to run off and do great things or try to do great things for God without letting Him change our hearts. This year, I want to commit to you that I'm going to do everything I can to bring you God's word in a way that will challenge you and feed you and encourage you, but also connect with people that don't know Jesus. Scripture says, how will they know without a preacher? It's pretty hard for me to preach to non-believers, unless I'm just walking up and down the aisles of Jewel, which, you know, I'm okay with that. But I would encourage you to be in God's word, pray together, pray for God to give you a new heart. I mean, this might sound overly simplistic. What do we need to do? Oh, we need to just pray and read the Bible and we need to worship. And that might sound overly simplistic, but let's face it, that's what changes us. You know, it's kind of like if somebody was learning basketball and they're like, okay, you need to know how to shoot the ball. I already know that. You're shooting about 15% from the field. Yeah, but I already know that. Tell me something else. Oh, you need to be able to rebound. Oh, I already know that. Yeah, we're being out-rebounded, you know, like 40 to 10. Ah, I already know that. Need to play defense. Oh, I already know that. Tell me something else. Look, until we begin to be in the Word of God, until we begin to pray, until we begin to worship, none of this other stuff is going to happen. So what? Start with your character. Let God change you. I would challenge you to seek God's calling. Everybody, God's intent was never the 80-20 rule. You heard of the 80-20 rule? 80%, 20% of the people do 80% of the work in the church. That's never God's intention. God's intention is to say, I, by my grace, save you, and I'm making you new, and I have a really awesome way that I want to use you. And I'm not saying that because, oh, Thorn Creek needs you. And I'm not saying that God needs you, because God doesn't need any of us. But man, don't you want to be part of what God is doing? Third thing I wrote down here is don't get comfortable in the belly of the fish. Some of us have gotten to a point in our life where we're like, that's the way it is. This is where I live. This is Christianity. No. Call out to God. He has plans for you.